For a message text this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. Very familiar verses and very important verses. We want to read these verses and then we're going to look at one word from verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There's our word, long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Title of this morning's message is Practicing Long-Suffering. And it's been fascinating to me and working hard at trying to learn Spanish and using a Spanish-English Bible in Honduras and using it in preparing for this morning's message and looking at what the Spanish says. What's the Spanish word for long-suffering? It's simply patience. They don't have an exact word that I could find. Long-suffering. What is long-suffering? This is one of the, and here we go with this language thing. I want to say this is one of the fruits of the Spirit, but this verse says the fruit of the Spirit in a singular sense. And I believe that what it means that when the Spirit of God is with us, this package will be in our lives. And this is one of the things that's in that package, long-suffering, patience. And so when I thought about the fruit of the Spirit being this word long-suffering, then you could look at the other side of the coin and say, so then the fruit of the devil is what? Well, it's anger and a get-even spirit. That's the exact opposite, perhaps. Well, long-suffering, what does it mean? A commentary that I was using said, it has been said that long-suffering means suffering long. That is a good answer, but a better definition is needed. The word long-suffering in the Bible is made up of two Greek words meaning long and tempered. Literally, a long-tempered person. To be long-suffering, then, is to have self-restraint when one is stirred to anger. A long-suffering person does not immediately retaliate or punish. Rather, he has a long fuse. You know what I mean by a long fuse? Sometimes when we relate to someone, something we did irritates them, and immediately they seem to blow up and get out of hand. And we say they have a short fuse, like it lit and blew up immediately. A long fuse is the kind of person that it doesn't blow up right away. It has a long time getting there. And he patiently forbears. And long-suffering is associated with mercy and hope. See, the fruit of the devil that would be anger and get even is not merciful. And once it fixed now and righted now, and there's no hope for a better tomorrow. It's like justice now. Take care of it. Get rid of this problem. Long-suffering has this idea of mercy and hope and a better tomorrow. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. So think about mercy being part of this. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. And this is talking about God. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. He's talking about people that were worthy of destruction, And destruction was coming on those people that didn't get in the ark with Noah. But he says that the long-suffering of God waited. God had a plan. It's the nature of God to give men opportunity. And this whole idea of building an ark for, what was it, 120 years? The long-sufferingness of God sent Noah to the job every day building this ark. He could have brought judgment on the world in one day. He could have spoke the word and there would have been an ark. And he could have told Noah, get in it yet today. And he could have brought those animals yet today and tomorrow it could have rained. But that wasn't God. This verse reflects on the long-sufferingness of God waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. It's the idea of mercy. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 has this idea of hope. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Patience of hope. And here Paul is reflecting on these faithful people. He says, they have works of faith. They have labors of love. And they have patience of hope. patience. What does that patience mean? What is the patience of hope? I believe the Spanish word says constancia. Constancy of hope. This faithfully, since we have a hope, you can endure. Since you know God is in control, since you know God will bring vengeance and justice, there is hope in the work of God, and so you can continue on, and you don't have to snap right now when something is displeasing, because that hope that you have will help you be constant, waiting on God to do his work. He doesn't have to correct everything immediately. So let's talk about a few points about long-suffering, this idea of long-suffering. Number one is that God is a long-suffering God. God is a long-suffering God. When we look close at God and ask, what is he like? What is God like? And how would you describe him? And I want to learn to know him. What is God like? One of the things that you will see is he's a long-suffering God, meaning he is slow to anger. Go with me back to Exodus 34. We have a number of scriptures to turn to this morning. Exodus 34, and I think there's something wonderful about reading these verses that when we read them, we say, oh, I remember that. I know. Yeah, I've read that before. So when God was introducing himself to Moses, or when God was talking to Moses, Exodus 34, verse 6. See, the Lord in verse 5 had descended in the cloud and stood with Moses and proclaimed there the name of the Lord. In verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And so there we have. Well, verse 8 says, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Why did Moses worship? Because he saw, he got a glimpse of the fact that God is a long-suffering God. He is merciful. He is gracious. He's abundant in goodness and truth. He is forgiving. But he also will bring judgment upon iniquity. He also will bring judgment upon iniquity. But God is a long-suffering God. Go with me to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And let's see, verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. And so God is full of compassion and gracious, and he is long-suffering. And the Spanish word for that long-suffering is he's slow to wrath. His wrath is not quickly stirred up, but he gives time for repentance, time for man to draw nigh to him. Romans chapter 2, Paul reflects on this question of God and facing the judgment of God. He talks about that God, we're inexcusable before God, and God will require things of us if we sin and we go against God. And verse 4, he raises this question. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? He says, are you going to actually despise God's slowness to wrath? Are you going to look down on, are you going to discount? You should tremble at the thought that God is patient and God is long-suffering. And the reality of that should move us to repentance. He says that, remember that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And when you look at how God is long-suffering, we serve a long-suffering God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Tells us why, specifically why God is long-suffering. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so here he says that the specific reason for the long-sufferingness of God is for the redemption of man. He's not willing that any should perish. God is slow to bring about judgment. He is loath to do it. Because that's God. He would rather have all men saved. Long-sufferingness. Psalm 103 talks about the mercy of God. And a warning for what will happen when the mercy runs out. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. That's long-suffering. And plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And here the warning is, he says, yes, God is a merciful God, and he is slow to anger, but he's not going to always keep on. Don't push it too far. Come to God. He won't keep his anger forever. And then verse 10, he says, you know that God, if God really hasn't dealt with us equal to our sins and iniquities, if he would have, he'd have cut us off already. He has already been gracious with us. And so God will not always be patient. Judgment will come. We saw in the English Sunday school lesson this morning, the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and that God wasn't continually patient. He brought judgment to them. We saw the verse about the flood in Noah's day, and God was long-suffering, but eventually the flood came and destruction happened. the judgment of God came upon the earth after his long suffering, waiting, his patience, his mercy. We could look at the Tower of Babel there as they were trying to reach the heavens. I don't know how high that tower was, but it was day after day after day building. And then God finally said, we're going to stop this. And that's why we have all these languages and try to figure out how to speak to each other. Because God said, this will stop. And it did. We could look at the destruction of Sodom the same way. These are examples. These are written for our understanding. These are examples that God is a long-suffering God, but he will not always chide. He will not always wait. He will not always be patient. And we should not presume upon the mercy of God, thinking, it'll be okay. God loves me. He's merciful. He won't do anything, because the judgment of God will fall one day on wickedness. Number two, so think about this idea of being long-suffering. We are called to be long-suffering. So God is a long-suffering God, and we are called as his children to be long-suffering. And as the Spirit of God infills our heart, it produces this attitude, this response, this slow to anger, patient enduring the things that hurt us. That's a sign that the Spirit of God is among us. And if we look closely at the fruit of the Spirit, there's other parts of this that are very closely related to this idea of being long-suffering. The word love is it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Love is involved in the idea of being long-suffering. And if we suffer long, well, probably the only way to suffer long is that we love. If you don't love, it'd be very difficult to suffer long. The subject of peace, a fruit of the Spirit, peace, has something to do with this patience, because if we don't have that, it will disrupt peace immediately. And so peace has some connection to this idea of patient endurance and not getting even, not quickly wishing for justice. Another one that's listed as a fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Gentleness has a connection to being long-suffering, gentle, not rash, not harsh, not demanding a response and correct things, but gentle, a soft response, and meekness. Meekness is another one that has some connection. It's this idea of just being calm, taking time and a wise response instead of rashness. And so we're called to be long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit. These are attitudes of the heart. These are conditions of the Spirit in our life that should come out as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And these things that we're talking about are all part of relationships one to another. When the Spirit of God is within us, it will help us in how we relate to those around us, even to our authorities, like we saw in the English Sunday school class. Go with me to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 is another call to this same kind of response, a slow response and letting God work things out. 1 Peter 4, verse 14, he says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters, Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Verse 19 is one of the keys to being long-suffering, in that as things happen to us, he says, just commit your souls to God who does well. He is a faithful creator, and God will take care of you. And this is back to that whole subject that this idea of being long-suffering has some root in the subject of hope. And here's this hope in God, this rest in God, this faith in God that we will commit ourselves to him. And if we suffer in the will of God, not suffering as a wrongdoer or an evildoer, but we suffer for righteousness' sake, then bear it. Stay faithful and commit ourselves to Christ. Waiting on God to avenge. Well, we'll touch that in the next point. So I'd like to think about some practical questions. We saw that God is a God of long-suffering, mercy, patience. And we are called to that same kind of stuff. Now, some practical questions for us to consider. The first question is this: what events test our long-suffering spirit? What are the things that try you on this subject? See, in order to be faithful, in order to grow in this patience and this long-suffering, we need to understand where is it that we are tested and allow our hearts to be challenged in those moments of test to stop and say, God, help me. I want to be more like you. Well, one of those is when someone speaks unkindly about us. We use the word gossip. Sometimes people spread false things about us that ought not to be. But when someone speaks unkindly, maybe they imagine something about us. They read between the lines. They saw this and they heard that and they said, well, then it means this. And that's not what it means. They're missing some piece of it. Maybe they're judging things as they see it. Well, the way I see it, this is what's happening and this must be what they're up to. And it tests our patience. When someone cheats on us, when someone takes advantage of us, they use us, they abuse us, then can we be long-suffering? This is maybe a step farther than just words. This is someone failed in their commitment. Someone stepped out on us. When someone disappoints us, we were counting on them. We thought more of them than this. We understood that this they would do or this they would not do, and they disappointed us. And sometimes we feel like we need to fix it right now. Another time that tests us is when people are strange or odd and different. You know, there's people that are strangely different from me. The way they look at things, the way they do things, it seems weird. But there are many differences in life. There are many things that are okay under the laws of God, are okay to be done vastly different. But sometimes when we face those differences, we can't hardly accept them and we can't hardly be patient with each other. And it's especially bad if we try to press our differences on each other. If you try to make your normal be my normal, and I try to make my normal be your normal. It's hard. I can hardly bear with it. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read a few verses here. And here is an interesting thing as I compare the English and the Spanish. Romans 12, verse 17 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And so here's some Bible direction about what to do when we're tested with long-sufferingness. And he says, don't avenge yourselves. Live peaceably. Don't return evil for evil, but return good for evil. And he says that in doing this, you'll heap coals of fire on their head. When somebody mistreats us, and then we treat them kindly, it's kind of embarrassing to them when they realize they don't deserve this kindness. And that's what it means to heap coals of fire on their head. It means that feeling that they get when they realize they were mean to us, but we were kind to them. Now, verse 19, in the English Bible, it says, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In the Spanish Bible, it says, don't avenge yourself, but rather give place for the wrath of God. One of the things that's fascinating to me in language study is many times in other languages, you don't need to state the subject because the verb tense and the sentence structure will tell you what the subject is. And that's exactly what's going on here. This is a verse talking about the vengeance of God coming upon people. And it simply says, but rather give place unto wrath. The wrath that this verse is talking about is the vengeance of God. Don't get in the way of, if we try to go and bring justice to somebody, we're getting in the way of God taking care of that. And so this teaching is that as something happens to us, as someone hurts us, step back away. Don't take it into our own hands. Commit it to God. Do good toward them and give God space to give them correction. It's a beautiful picture to me as I think about this because, let me ask you this question. Who can fix the problem better? Myself or God? So this wrong that just happened, this trespass, somebody hurt me, somebody spread something or somebody did something, who can best fix it? Well, it's a proud heart that says, I need to fix it. I got to help God. An humble heart says, I know that God can do much better because God will see the picture better. God will know what part I had in it and what part the other one had. And in almost every bad situation, there's some trouble on both sides that can be worked on. And God knows how to teach both sides something about what he wants from us. And so let's give place unto God. And instead of pursuing recompense and pursuing bringing it to judgment, do good and let God work in hearts of men. Well, the second question that I'd like to think about is, what should we do when we are hurt? We're already talking about that. We're already talking about don't avenge ourselves. But what do we do? Do we just sit and never do anything? Do we just be quiet and soak it all up? Do we just always go around doing good for evil and never address a problem? What shall we do? Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, Jesus addresses this and gives us a beautiful pattern that works and brings a blessing in relationships. And it's a pattern of being long-suffering. It's a pattern, instead of bringing justice and instead of trying to correct, it's this idea of going and talking. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. See, that sounds like God. The Bible says that God is long-suffering because he wants all men redeemed. He wants all men saved. God doesn't want to just punish people so that they're banished from him. And here, this he's saying, go and talk, because if he hears you, there's redemption. Your brother is redeemed. But, verse 16, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And so now it goes farther. Here's someone who won't hear. Here's someone who wants to keep a bad attitude. Here's someone who says, you're wrong. Here the fight is digging in. And he says, don't take vengeance, even at this point. Go get a couple, some others to go with you. Because there's a possibility, if this is me going and you didn't hear, there's a possibility I still have a problem. So if I take two others with me and you listen to this unfolding, you might have to pull me aside and say, Luke, careful. You have a wrong attitude. There's some submission in taking two or three with us to say, you help give consideration. What's going on here? How can we fix this? He says that then every word may be established, or that the words may be solid, that the discussion was honorable, and this discussion was toward this redemption. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. See, this thing keeps ratcheting up. First, it's one-on-one. And then it's take someone else along to help look at both sides. And then it's involve the authority of the church to help look at this thing. And if at that point there's still resistance, a bad attitude, and anger at whatever's in the subject, now you reach the point that the church needs to say, you're not a child of God. Remember that when we're filled with the Spirit, we will be long-suffering. We will have those fruits of patience and meekness and kindness and forgiveness and forbearance. And at this point, this person has declared themselves that I am not that kind of person. And the church has to deal with it and say, you're not a child of God. And so it's a beautiful picture of what to do. Now, there's another picture in 1 John 5 about what we can do, what we should do. This was a picture of a personal offense. We should go and talk. But one of the things that's true in life is that every one of us have needs in our lives. We are not perfect. We have some spiritual flat spots, places we need to grow. And you can see mine. And they probably kind of bug you that I have some needs that I ought to grow in. And sometimes when I see your flat spots, I don't understand. Why don't you grow up in that? I know you're a Christian. I see your Christian life, but you ought to grow in that area. What do you do with that? 1 John 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, this is not murder, theft, adultery. This is those little things that we struggle with, that we need to grow up in. He shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. And so he says that as you go through life, when you see your brother and you see a fault in him, pray for him. Pray that God will help him grow. Pray for him. One of the things that a long-suffering person does is pray for others.
We don't need to always jump on every little thing that we see this person ought to grow in. We should pray. And maybe as we pray about this for a period of time, maybe we'll start to realize that it's not as big a need as it seemed to me. Maybe it's just bothering me. In fact, some of the reasons that things bother me is because it's the same need in my own life. When I see a problem in you that's very similar to mine, that bugs me often worse. It's a nature of humanity. And so, 1 John tells us, you see these kind of things in life, pray about them. Pray about them. I'm not saying that there's never a right place to go and address those, but what I am saying, a long-suffering person doesn't feel like everything needs to be talked about that's there. Sometimes we talk to God about it and commit it to God. Maybe after a period of time, God will give us some wisdom into how could you encourage this person in that. And so the direction is to pray for brothers who have needs. Maybe they seem to be a little proud. They like their ideas pretty much. Well, pray for them. Pray that God would help them to have an humble heart. Maybe they love attention too much. Maybe I think that they're not as good a dad as they should be to their children. I think they should do something different in child training. Pray for them. Pray that God would give them wisdom. And so forth. Those are some things that we should do when we are hurt. Now, question number three, a practical question. What happens to us if we are not long-suffering? If we don't have this virtue, go with me back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, I'd like to read a number of verses here. What will happen to us? How does God look at us? What will our end be? How serious is it if I can't grow, if I'm not growing in this thought of long-sufferingness? Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then he goes into this story about the kingdom of heaven is like to a king that took account of his servants. And he found this servant which owed him 10,000 talents, impossible to pay. Regardless how fortunate this man would be over his lifetime, impossible to pay. And this servant fell down and worshiped him and said, be patient with me, I'll pay you all. And the Lord was compassionate and long-suffering and forgave his debt in verse 27. The Lord didn't say, I'll let you pay it off in your lifetime. He said, the debt is canceled. That is real long-suffering and forgiveness. See, Peter said, Lord, if my brother has a problem and I forgive him seven times, isn't that really going out of my way? And God said, and Jesus said, seven times 70. I'm told that to the Jewish people, seven is a number of perfection. It's a perfect number. And 70 is a number for eternity. And what Jesus said was, you forgive until a perfect eternity. I don't know if that's what the Jews heard when Jesus said this, but Jesus forgave this servant that owed him so much. And after this servant was forgiven, he goes out and finds somebody that owes him a few dollars that could have been paid in a month's time, perhaps. And he grabs that person and he says, pay me up. And throws him into jail and is not at all like his master. And the master heard about it and was grieved. And called him into account. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him,
O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother. Did you see what happened in verse 34? This forgiven man, because he didn't forgive a little debt, the Lord threw him in prison and said, now you owe all that debt that's impossible to pay. Is it possible that as for each of us, we were sinners in the past and God forgave us so many things? Is this story telling us that if I don't forgive you a small trespass today, then God says all of those things I forgave you are on your record? Do we want that? Can you make it with that? I can't. There's no way I can. There's no way I want a little event today to bring back all of that I was forgiven of. That's what this passage is teaching. And he says that this is what your heavenly Father will do if we from our hearts don't forgive everyone, his brother, their trespasses. Well, so do we have the Spirit of God this morning? Are we filled with the Spirit of God? If we are, then he's working within us. Spirit-filled people have the power of the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, in their mind, prompting us, moving us, touching us. He's helping us to grow and to change. And in this area of response when we're hurt, this area of being slow to wrath, this area of being merciful, and this area of being forgiving, every one of us has a lot of room to grow. Every one of us does. I just know it because it is so not natural to our human tendencies. It goes against what my spirit wants. And so we need this being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the work of the Spirit within us to help us grow and change and grow and change. And it'll be a work that we need the Spirit to help us do for the rest of our lives. We will never get away from it. But as we grow and we change, we will be more kind. That's one of the types of the fruit of the Spirit. It will help us to be more forgiving as we grow. It will bless us as a congregation. It will make a stronger bond of love and care for each other as we grow in this grace of forgiving, patient, long-suffering, letting God work, praying for one another, talking to one another, kindly working on how can I bless you and how can I help you. And there's something else I'd like to tell us this morning, that as we allow this work to happen in our hearts, our children will see it and they will embrace the faith when they see this kind of thing. If this is not present, our children will not embrace the faith. If we are harsh and angry and have those broken relationships, it'll be very difficult to bring our children up and bring them in to a relationship with Jesus Christ and into a body of believers like this. And so as our children grow up, it will help them to want to be a part of it. And the second thing is, as you go out in the community and you witness the community, when this is in place, it has a strong pull. There's a testimony that here is the people of God. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And this is part of the package of love. So may God help us this morning. It's my prayer that we would continue to practice long-suffering, continue to grow in this, giving it to God, giving place to the wrath of God to take care of the big problems, speaking to each other about things that we ought to work on, praying for each other on places where we see needs, and growing in love. one for another. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Our Father in heaven, we pause and thank you for this day, and thank you for being with us. Thank you, Father, for your word, which is so clear on the subjects of how you want us to live and walk with you. And I pray that you'd help us today, Father. I confess that in my own heart, it is hard to be long-suffering and forgiving. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to grow in that grace, to be more like you. Strengthen us in our spirit to be able to stop those wrong responses when we feel that urge, and to do what you want us to do. Father, bless us as we labor together in your kingdom here. Bless this congregation, and bless the testimony in this community, and bless the children that are growing up here, that they would embrace the faith and they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And help us as leaders and as parents and as adults to be a faithful example of what it means to be spirit-filled, righteous, God-loving people serving you in this our day. Help us to be faithful until you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.